Welcome to Ask the Pastor. The question today is, what does it mean to worship? What does it mean to worship? We're living in a day when you have many different variations of what people call worship, but what does the Bible say? That's the main thing. I suppose that the best place to go to get a Bible scripture about worship would be in the book of John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria. And in verse number 23, Jesus said this, talked about the hour cometh of chapter 4 of John, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. I suppose that that would be the best place to look to find out, what does it mean to worship? Well, to understand what he said in this text, or at least this verse 24, he also said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to understand that, we get a little background from this will help us. Now, in chapter 4, Jesus deals with a woman at the well, and he introduces her to living water as she came to draw water out of the well. And he said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And she said, give me this water. In other words, she asked to be saved, and wasn't saved because the work wasn't done. So that's another message within itself right there. But water never to thirst again means to have everlasting life. And she said, I want this water. And Jesus told her, go call your husband. And she said, I have none. And Jesus said, you rightly said you didn't have one, but you've had five, and you shacked up with another. Now, all of a sudden, though, she begins to bring up the subject of worship in verse 20. When she said in chapter 4, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. They were at Jacob's Well, which is below Mount Gerizim, where there was a temple where the Samaritans worshipped. The temple was destroyed by her day, but still our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. And now you say, Jesus had said more than is recorded at this point. I don't know how much he said about worship, but he'd said more. And you say, she said to Jesus, you say that Jerusalem is the place where to worship. Well, the woman may have felt that by raising this controversy, she would turn the attention of Jesus away from herself, or she may have wanted more understanding on this subject. These verses deal with our Lord teaching on worship. You see, first of all, he talked about ignorant worship. Verse 22, the first part of it, Jesus told the woman, ye worship, ye know not what. Ignorant worship. They worshiped, the Samaritans did, but it was in ignorance. The Samaritans had a copy of the first five books of the Bible, but they didn't have a priesthood. They didn't have an order of sacrifice. They didn't have a temple at this time, nor an ark. They didn't know how or what they worshiped. Now, it's possible to worship in ignorance. We talk about worship. We preach about worship. We advertise worship, 10 o'clock Sunday morning Sunday school, and 10:50 the worship service. But the problem is we don't really know what worship is. We grew up in that society, I guess you could say, inhibited. Paul on Mars Hill, he told the Athens there, the Athens that were wholly given to idolatry. He said, and they had worship. They had an altar built to every god they could think of, and even the one they call the unknown God. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 22 and 23, then Paul stood on Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And so Paul declared the unknown God to them and said you're ignorantly worshiping the unknown God. He talked about also not about ignorant worship, but he talked about intelligent worship. Verse number 22, he said, Jesus said there, you know not but we know what we worship. So there's an intelligent worship, and Jesus said we know. Now the Jews, he's talking about the Jews, they had the law, they had the priesthood, they had an order of sacrifices, they had the temple, they had the ark. They had everything pertaining to worship. Well, they could dot the I and cross the T, we could say, when it come to worship. Yet Jesus said to his own people in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8 and 9, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far, far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So it's possible to dot the I and cross the T, we can say, to say what you are supposed to say, do what you're supposed to do, and worship in vain, empty worship. So he talked about intelligent worship. He talked also about inspirational worship. Verse number 23 and 24 again. In John 4, he said, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we see then, I've heard of signs being in front of churches, and they have on this on them. First of all, they said contemporary worship, 8:30 in the morning. Traditional worship, 11 o'clock in the morning. Others said wide open worship, 8:30 a.m., and traditional worship, 11 a.m. Now, the Bible does not acknowledge contemporary worship, nor wide open worship, whatever that may be, nor even traditional worship. Colossians 2:8 said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Got to beware. The Bible only acknowledges true worship, what Jesus said, and it must be in spirit and in truth, verse 24 of John chapter 4. Now, I want to look at three truths concerning worship as we discuss the question, what does it mean to worship? First of all, there's a requirement of worship. The Bible said there in verse number 24, Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They must. Now, the word must means it's necessary. It's the same word that we find in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me, Jesus was talking, wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? He's talking to his mother and daddy at 12 years old. I must. It's necessary. Matthew 16, 21. He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Must. It's necessary for me to go to Jerusalem. And then even in John 4, verse number 4, we see this incident begin with as he told his disciples he must needs go through Samaria. It's necessary for me to go through there. He knew the woman was going to be at that well. She needed salvation, and he was going to save her. It's necessary to do that. So the requirement is, must, it's necessary that we worship in spirit and truth. Now, the average Baptist would say that means when truth is preached and the spirit is moving, then that's when you worship him. That's not against the principle of the scripture. In fact, that is basically what we preached about and wrote about. In John chapter volume 2 concerning this verse, I wrote in one of our booklets, and you can order those free of charge on our website, www.thepersuader.org. But I wrote in John volume 2 about this worship in verse 24, John 4. There must be a balance. One without the other leads to error. Truth without the Spirit, Holy Spirit, leads to orthodoxy and deadness. The Spirit without truth, really, there is no such thing, because the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. John 16, 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. So then we see then that truth without the Spirit will cause you to be in error. Those who say they have the Spirit but do not walk in truth have an unholy spirit, and they have a demon, and not the Holy Spirit, and that leads to fanaticism. Now, I still stand by what I wrote in there about those words, because they do not violate the principle of the Scripture, but I have more light on the subject of worship in verse number 24 of John chapter 4. Now, notice, he said, God is a spirit. In verse number 23, God is a spirit. Verse 24, God is a spirit, capital S, because God is deity, the Godhead. In other words, and the requirement to worship him, though he said is in spirit, with a little s, and truth. So it's not talking about just in the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God moving, but when God created man, he said in Genesis 1, 26, he said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so, therefore, We notice that's what he did. Thus, God, man is like God. God is a triune being. He's a spirit. A man is a triune being, a spirit, soul, and body, and the God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. Now, in Genesis 2:7, he said, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, you note God formed. He could have spoken us into existence and it would be so, but God chose to make man, to form him. Anything that is handmade is more valuable. You take furniture, for instance. If it's handmade, it's more valuable than what is factory made. I know in Jerusalem they had the trinkets that was hand-carved, or they were cut all out of a mold. They were more expensive if they were hand-carved. So anything handmade is more valuable. God made us. God formed us. The body has five senses. The body says, "Let me touch it, let me taste it, hear it, smell it, and see it." Now, our body makes us conscious of the world around us, enables us to have contact with this world. And God placed a soul in our body. The soul is ever living, never dies, and it has contact with self. It has emotion. The soul responds to logic, to reason. Now, well, you say, "Explain it to me and let me understand." That's what the soul says. "Explain something to me and let me understand it." Also, God formed man with a spirit, an image. An image, it said, in the image of God, has reference to a mirror. God made man to reflect his image. The body has contact with others. The soul has contact with self. The spirit has contact with God. The spirit has the capacity to know God, fellowship with him, and commune with him, and walk with him. When Adam ate of the tree, he died like God had said. Now, what part of Adam died? The body lived 930 years, the Bible says. And his soul will live forever. Therefore, his spirit died. Ephesians 2:1 said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, you realize that speaking of quickening, it means resurrected, not the body or the soul, but the spirit, because the spirit of man died in Adam. And we're all born with a dead spirit transferred from him. Therefore, the spirit has to be awakened. It has to be quickened to respond to God. Now remember, the body responds to five senses. The soul responds to emotion, reason, understanding, and logic. And the spirit responds to God. The spirit says, I don't have to touch to taste. I don't even have to understand it. But it says if God says it, it settles it. Spirit just responds to truth. So we must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll finish up maybe tomorrow on this. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you. Until we meet again on the air or in the air, may the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.